If you have a Bible, we're in Matthew 16. If you don't, we're still in Matthew 16. There's one in the pew in front of you, hopefully. We've come up to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus has sent his disciples out two by two. Jesus has had them come back. He's fed the 5,000. He's fed the 4,000. Just some really great things have gone on. And now he just needs to talk with them for a while. So he takes them up almost halfway, well, maybe a little over halfway up to Damascus. Damascus is north and east of the Sea of Galilee. It's like 70 miles up there, and they've gone like 40 miles up there, and they're sitting right at the southern end of Mount Hermon, right at the base of the mountain. Okay, and that's the mountain where we think Jesus is the mountain of transfiguration that we read about today, if you read Matthew 17 and today. But we're doing yesterday's reading in Matthew 16. And so he's up there with the disciples and he needs to talk with them. So that's the context as we begin here in verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus is going to ask two very serious questions, and Peter's going to answer the hard one. They all answer the first one, but Peter's going to answer the hard one. It says here in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, not necessarily in town, but around that area, close to the far, far river that Naaman talked about in the Old Testament. Anyway, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they responded, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In a parallel passage, one of them said maybe Isaiah, but they thought he's one of the prophets. So that's the first question. What do people say about me? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Why? Because you were a harsh preacher. You try to get people to repent like John tried to get people to repent. You know, and some say you're like Elijah because he did all those miracles. He's the first person to raise anybody from the dead, and you raise people from the dead, you know. And then some people say you're like Jeremiah because he cared. He was just filled with compassion, and you do things just filled with compassion. So we think you're kind of like them. That's what people think. He's okay. That's the easy question. What other people think about me? Now let's look at the hard question. What do you think about me? Okay, he says, what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Now, for 1,470 years since Moses, they've been praying for a Messiah to come who was like unto Moses. Okay, and he was going to be descended from Abraham and going to be descended from Judah, descended from David. And he was going to do all those amazing things. He was, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All that was going to be who this guy was. And they've been praying for that for 1,400 years. And Peter is sitting next to a guy who's dressed like he's dressed, looks like he looks, has no physical attractiveness that we should desire him, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. So, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't glow. He doesn't have that little halo in all the pictures, you know. He's not walking 6 inches above the ground like in some of the pictures, you know. He looks like they do. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. How much faith did it take to say that? Peter had a lot of faith, didn't he? To say, you are the one we've been praying for almost 1,500 years. You're the Christ, the Son of God. Now, what do these questions tell us about the disciples? Well, the first one, what it says, is if somebody says, what do people say about me? Okay? If I come up to you and I say, hey, what do people say about me? Well, I don't know. Why? Because I don't talk to people about you. And that's good. I don't want you to talk to people about me. All right? Now, but what if they ask, what do people say about Jesus? Should we be talking to people about Jesus? See, if you don't talk to people about Jesus, you can't answer question one. But if you talk to people about Jesus and you listen to what they say, you can answer question one, right? And so Jesus here, by asking that question, is assuming that they've been talking to people about him and have been listening to what people say about him. Now, the second question, that's where the rubber meets the road. What do you say about Jesus? Well, you say, oh, he's the Son of God. Yeah, well, he died for my sins. Yeah, well, what's that mean to you? Well, I'm kind of busy. I got to get going. What does Jesus mean to you? That's the question he asks. What do you say about Jesus? He's the one who gives me life. He's the one who gives me a reason to live. He's the one who put me in the body of Christ. He's the one that forgave my sins. He's the one that gives me joy. He's the one that gives me purpose. He's the one that lets me live on the earth. I mean, you can talk all day about who Jesus is, right? Who do you say Jesus is? I want to know him so that's what my response is. And that's what Peter just ends up, you're the Christ, the Son of God. He's the first one to ever say that. Whoa. So, how well can you answer these two questions? If you're not talking to people about Jesus, you can't answer the first one very well. And if you're not spending time with him, your second answer isn't very, very substantive, okay? Oh, he's amazing, and I'm amazed. That's what I want it to be. Now, what's going to help us have faith like Peter's? If I have faith like his faith. See, he just stood up and said, you're the Christ, Son of God. What convinced him of that? You know, we've got to see Christ until we're convinced of that. And so that's not just reading the Bible. That's just sitting there and letting it read you. That's not just studying the Bible. That's letting the Bible study your heart. That's letting God change you and make you what he wants you to be so that when you say, who's Jesus? Oh, he's the one who gives me reason to live. He's the joy of my life. He's the light of the world. He's amazing, and I'm amazed. He dwells in unapproachable light and then lets us approach him. Okay? So I want you to do those things in prayer, in service, in study of God's word so that you can answer with that kind of heart like Peter had. Now, when Peter answers like that, what's Jesus do? Let's see. Peter was specifically blessed for his confession. Look what Jesus says about him, verse 17 to 20. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, because flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Okay, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. And then he warned them not to tell anyone about it. Okay, not tell anyone that he was the Christ. Okay, look at these blessings here. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas." Now, why was Peter blessed? He says, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You're blessed because my Father revealed it to you. If you know something good about Jesus, it's not because you did a really good job studying your Bible. It's because God said, this is who he is. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal it to you. God reveals it to you. Okay? And so he's blessed because God revealed it to him. Sometimes we don't let God reveal stuff to us because our mind's made up and we're not going to be confused with the facts. Because if God reveals that to us, then we got to straighten up our lives and start living different. We don't want to live different, so we don't let him show us Jesus. But he was blessed because of that. Now, what are the blessings he received? The first blessing, he says, you made a confession. You confessed that I'm the Christ, the Son of God. And you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Well, Peter means rock, kind of. Peter, Petros, means stone, little rock. But Jesus makes a play on words here, and he says, you're Petros, a little stone, and on this Petra, this huge bedrock, Gibraltar rock, I'll build my church. What's the huge Gibraltar rock? The huge rock is what Peter just said. Peter, the church isn't built on Peter. The church is built on what Peter just said. You're the Christ, the Son of God. How do you know that, Jack? Because I cheated. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the foundation on which the church is built. There's no other foundation that can be laid, so it's not Peter. And it can't be Peter here because he says on this rock, this Petra, huge rock, and that's feminine, which, see, we don't understand in English, but in all your romantic languages and Greek, all verbs, all nouns have a gender, which I thought's interesting because begothe is masculine, but barba is feminine. I didn't figure that one out. But I mean, all these, there's different words, all in other languages, all have masculine and feminine. Well, the word here that he uses, you're Peter, Petros, masculine, small stone, and on this Petra, big, huge bedrock, I'm going to build my church. But then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. It's going to have already been bound in heaven. In other words, you're going to be inspired by God to teach this stuff, and you're going to get the keys. How does Peter get the keys? In Acts 2, who stands up in Acts 2 and preaches the first gospel sermon? Peter stands up and says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. He goes preach that whole sermon, okay? He preached that sermon. In Acts 10, who's the first one to preach the Gentiles? Again, it's Peter. So Peter got the keys. He unlocked the door to the Jews. He unlocked the door to the Gentiles. He was given the keys of the kingdom. And he also says here, the gates of hell, gates of, in the Greek it's Hades, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Oh, guys, you don't get attacked by gates. Gates get attacked by us. What Jesus is saying here, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And it's going to be so overpowering that the gates of Hades can't hold back the onslaught of the church. Isn't that cool? That's what he's talking about here. In other words, the church is going to thrive. It's going to run and have, the gospel is going to run and have free course and be glorified. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as waters cover the sea. He's going to say the church is going to keep thriving and growing and Satan can't hold it back. That's the truth. And that's the promise that he makes to Peter after his confession. Well, right here, isn't Peter kind of like on top of the world? He gave the right answer. He said the right thing. Everything's going to be, he got the amazing promises. So everything's good for Peter, right? That's not the way life always works out for Peter or for us. Are there times in your life with God that everything's like, oh yeah, this is great? There's other times, aren't there? That's why the story doesn't end there. Let's go on. Okay? Now, the blessings that Peter got here, sorry, about the church, is that we're a part of that church, and we can have the assurance that when we share the message of Jesus, there's nothing in the world that can stop it. Nothing in the world can stop it. So, in verse 21, Peter's done his thing. He's been amazed. Jesus has been pleased. Jesus blesses him. Now in verse 21, it says, From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that he must suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. And then on the third day, be raised again. Be raised to life. Okay? You're one of these fishermen or tax collectors. You've left everything to follow Jesus. And he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to get rejected by men, and I'm going to be persecuted terribly by the religious leaders, and then I'm going to get killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. I wonder what he means by rise again, because it could mean raised dead, because when you're dead, you're dead. And so they have a hard time understanding the last part of that. But the first part they understand, suffering and being killed, they know what it means when religious leaders are suffering or killed. And so verse 22, Peter took him aside. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Oh, no, Lord, never, Lord. This will never happen to you. We're not going to let this happen, Jesus. We got your back. We're going to watch out for you. We're going to make sure nobody kills you. We're going to make sure nobody hurts you. We're going to be here. We're here for you. We're here for you, Lord. It's going to work out." Okay? I'm sorry. This is like a 9-year-old kid with a stick walking along with his pet 550-pound lion. Well, what's a stick for? What's in case anybody hurts my lion, I'm going to hit him. Your lion does not need you to protect him. And Jesus doesn't need Peter to protect him. He's Jesus. He walks on water. He told a storm, "Be still." He said to Lazarus, "Come forth," after 4 days when his sister said, "My Lord, by this time he stinketh." He doesn't need me to protect him. He needs me to promote him. He needs me to tell other people about him. He's Jesus. But Peter says, "Oh, no, no, we're not going to let this happen. We're going to make sure you don't die." And Jesus is going, "Don't you understand? If I don't die for your sins, you have to die for your sins. Don't you understand? I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world. This has to be done. This is a plan of God so that I can save all mankind that surrenders their life to me." And Peter misses it. And so, now, notice the way it says it here. Jesus was with the disciples, talking with the disciples, tell them all this stuff, and then Peter takes him aside and says, "Hey, Jesus, let me talk to you." And so he's talking with Peter, and he's facing Peter. Now let's read the next verse. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm way ahead of myself. I wish these slides would hurry up quicker, okay? Now, what reason would we have for taking Jesus aside? Because, hey, we're not going to let this happen to you. Okay, now what's our duty when the message of Jesus is not what we want to hear? Ooh. When the message of Jesus is not what we want to hear. "Yes, Lord." "Yep, I want it to work out different than that." "No." "Yes, Lord." Whatever he says, "Yes, Lord." You submit to what he says. He didn't want that to happen. He wanted Jesus to die. So I don't want loved ones to go through some of the hard times they go through. But because they go through those hard times, does God make them stronger by that? Does God bless their spirit when they go through hard times in the flesh? Yeah. So, Jesus turned around and clearly rebuked the one he had just blessed. Remember what he said? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas, flesh and blood does not reveal this unto you." Remember that? Now he turns right around and he says in verse 23, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Say what? Okay. In Mark 8, and in Luke 9, in our reading, Jesus, in fact, in Mark 8 in the passage, it says, "And Jesus turned and said, get behind me." So, picture, here's Jesus talking with Peter, and then he turns and says to the disciples, "Peter, get thee behind me." When he says that, where's Peter? How does Peter feel right then? You've heard lower than a snake's belly? This is lower than that. He feels terrible. "Get behind me, Satan." Satan. Satan's the accuser. Now, notice why he says that also in verse 23. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. The reason why you're a stumbling block is because you're not thinking about what God's will is. You're thinking about what you want. This is the way I think Christianity ought to be. This is the way I think it's supposed to be. I think we should have, you know, big, beautiful stained glass windows and gold filigree all around here and have a lot. We put, invest tens of thousands of dollars in our structure so that look, and people go, ooh and ah. Is this the temple of God? Or is this the temple of God? This temple of God, right? 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think it ought to be this way. Whatever. I think we should have communion once a year like some of the other churches. No, no. He said on the first day of the week they were gathered together for the purpose of breaking bread. Well, I think it ought to be like, I think you ought to wear robes and have them call you reverend and father. And Jesus says, call no man father. Okay, and Peter's never called Reverend Peter, and Paul's never called Pastor Paul. Luke's never called Father Luke. They didn't use titles. So I'm just Jack. Okay, if it doesn't work out the way you want it to do, it's not you that's in charge. It's not me that's in charge. It's him that's in charge. He says, you're seeking the things of men, your will, instead of God's will. This is the way I want it to work out. So, how strongly did Peter feel this rebuke? If you want to find somebody in the Bible devastated, right then it's Peter devastated. You know what I really like about this story? Peter didn't quit and give up. Aren't you glad? He turns around and preaches the first gospel sermon. Wow. Thank you, God, for working in Peter's life. Now, for what behaviors do we deserve to be rebuked by Jesus? I'm not asking people to confess, okay? But like was said, we shared at the table this morning. He says, we're all there. We have sins in our mind. We have sins of commission. We have sins of omission. We have sins of pride. We have all kinds of things that go on in our lives. And we have some overt sins that we think we can hide from God and from each other. We've all got those. What do? You confess and you keep serving God. Because we deserve to be rebuked for our sin, right? There's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 10, 11, and verse 23. So, the teachings that follow is all a part of this context. See, too often we read verses 24 through 28 and we separate it from the context of the verses that previous, verses 13 through 23. But I want us to say that this is in that context. In fact, it says, what's the first word in verse 24? Then. Okay? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You've probably heard that preached here, haven't you? Because I preach that one often. Because that if anybody comes to Jesus, Matthew 16, 24, Mark 8, 34, Luke 9, 23, he says, you want to come after me? You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And in Luke, he adds the word daily. He says, verse 25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. So, how did the denying of self, the taking up of your cross, and the following Jesus, how does that apply to verse 23? See, in verse 23, he said, get behind me, Satan. You're seeking the things of men, not the things of God. And he follows that up by saying, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. See, when I want things to be a certain way, well, I think if we don't get this carpet replaced in here, I just don't know if I want to keep coming here. What? Okay, well, I think that if we don't set the thermostat a couple of degrees warmer, I just don't know if I want to come here. Well, if we don't... Okay, he says you're not setting your mind on things of God, you're setting your mind on things of yourself. This is the way I want it. Guys, look out for number one, but you're not number one, and neither am I. God is. Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things are added unto you, right? Matthew 6:33. So he says, take up your cross and follow me. You're going to have to suffer sometimes, but follow me anyway. And he says that right after Peter says, you know, oh, no, we're not going to let that. He says, no, you're seeking the things of men, not the things of God. So if I'm going to seek the things of God, that's what verse 24 is all about. And look at verse 25. Same thing in verse 25. He said, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. See, Peter didn't understand about Jesus losing his life to save everybody's life. And that he was calling us to lose our lives for him to save him. See, everything he says here is about that. It goes back to what Peter just said in verse 22 and what his rebuke was of Jesus in verse 23. And it's not just there. Look at verse 26. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Now, two more good questions here. Or, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are two totally different questions. Just like the first two questions up in verse 13 and 15 were two totally different questions, these are two totally different questions. The first one, what good will it be if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? Okay, how many people want to go to hell rich? How come there's no hands up? Because you can't give anything to be worth losing your soul for, right? That's the first question. Here's the second question. What will a man give in exchange for a soul? That's a sad question. I had a missionary in Europe one time. Lady came up to him, propositioned him, lady of the night, lady of ill repute. And he said, he's Christian. Godly Christian man, godly Christian husband. He said, how much? And she told him, he said, that's not enough. And she thought, well, I could do this and this for this much money. He said, not enough. He said, are you making fun of me? He said, oh, no, I'm not making fun of you at all. Just the opposite. Jesus died for your sins, and you're worth so much more than that, and look how cheaply you're selling yourself. Don't you ever do that. Okay? What will somebody... And do people sell themselves pretty cheaply? Now, we make fun of people of ill repute because we're not that way. Do we sell ourselves for approval of people that want to hear our gossip? Boy, now Jack, you quit preaching, started meddling. That's truth. He says, don't do that. Because you're seeking the things of men, not the things of God. See how that goes back to verse 23? We're seeking the things of men. And all these sins that we do, all these things that he encouraged, everything he's encouraging people to do in this passage is because we're seeking the things of men, not the things of God. And he wants us to seek the things of God, not the things of men. One more. So, look at the promises in verse 27 and 28. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In Mark 9 verse 1, in Mark 9 it says, that we'll read tomorrow, it says, you'll see, some of you standing here will not taste of death until you see the kingdom come with power. It's also in Luke 9:27. It says the same thing. So how do the prophecies here apply to verse 23? The first one in verse 27, Jesus is coming back with all the holy angels. Whatever you had that you thought was your will, that you thought was going to be really good, doesn't hold a candle to doing Jesus' will. You're going to rise up and meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And that's better than anything we could come up. Seek the will of God, not the will of man. And then he says, I tell you the truth, there's some people standing here, the kingdom of God is going to come to the earth. And what happened on Pentecost? Did the kingdom of God come to the earth? Yes. And it says, what did Paul say in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14? It says, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm in that kingdom, aren't you? That's where we have redemption. That's where we have the forgiveness of sins. It's a spiritual kingdom. What did Jesus say in John 18, 36 and 37 to Pilate? He says, my kingdom's not of this world. For if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered unto you. We're in that kingdom. That kingdom came. And so he says, seek the things of God, not the things of man, because all these promises are better than anything you can come up with. Okay, so the lesson this morning is to trust God's message, even when it's not what we wanted to hear at the time. You remember Paul saying, Lord, you know, three times, free me of this thorn in the flesh. Three times, what's God say? Nope. My grace is sufficient for you. But with that thorn in the flesh, he wrote most of the letters that are in your New Testament. Now, what's going to help you better answer the questions in verse 13 and 15? What do men say about me? What do you say about me? You got to be talking with others about Jesus to answer the first one. You got to be talking with Jesus to answer the second one. Now, on what was the church built? What was the church built upon? Says, upon this rock, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. No, it's not built on Peter. It's built on his confession. Not on the little Petros, but on the Petra, the big rock, the foundation stone. Now, what's our duty to God's message when we don't want to hear it? Like the kindergarten teacher said, suck it up in color. No. No, she didn't really say that, but she was tempted. When you hear a message you don't want, it's still the message of God. Is it possible for God to lie? We looked at that one last week. Hebrews 6. No, it's not possible for God to lie. Titus 1. It's not possible for God to lie. Verse 2. It's not possible for God to lie. All the way through the Word of God. So if he says it, it's true. It's right. If he says he's coming back, if he tells us to do what we need to do, it's all true. So if you don't want to hear the message of time, it's still the message of God. Our job is submit. You know, like the bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Mm-mm, more than that. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. So it's going to happen. So submit. Now, how does it bless us to feel like Peter felt? You ever have God's word just smack you upside the head because you did something wrong and you know it and you read a passage of God that week and it just hits you between the eyes? Baptized a lady one time in Massachusetts, and she when I baptized her, she was $37,000 in debt to her bookie, illegal gambling. We talked to her about how that was wrong and she ought not to be doing that. About 6-8 months later, she says, Jack, I went back to my bookie and I gambled and I felt really guilty. I said, good. If you mess up, you're supposed to feel guilty. If you do wrong, you're supposed to feel guilty. Peter needed to be rebuked. And there's times I need to be rebuked and you need to be rebuked. And God's word will do that for you. Just spend some time in there because you need it. Okay. So sometimes it's blessing because it cleans out from our lives and our heart and our desire some things that need to be cleaned out. So, who are you denying self to follow? Are you denying self to follow a ball team? You denying self to follow a political party? Are you denying self to follow the person of Jesus Christ? Because if you deny self and you take up your cross, if you don't follow Jesus, you miss the point. So, what are you saving and what are you losing? If you save your life, you lose it. Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you find it. You want to make a good investment? Invest your life in Jesus. You know why? He can save your life better than you can. Years ago, my wife's mom went down to visit Tennessee, her brothers, they didn't trust banks because they'd been through the Depression, lost a bunch of money in banks. So they had these coffee cans full of money in their backyard buried under a tree back, I can't tell you where, but it was back there. All right? But anyway, they dug up these cans, and the money inside was rotted and almost totally unrecognizable. They had to take it into the Federal Reserve Bank in Knoxville, and they were able to basically get about 80% of the money, but they lost 20% of the money because it rotted. Okay? I know there was a Great Depression, but can the bank save your money more safely than you can save your money? Yeah. Their vault's bigger than your lock and whatever lockbox you keep your money in. Okay? And so they can do that. Jesus can save your soul better than you can. Truth? And so, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you give your life for him, he says, I'll save it for you. So, how can we help you? If you've been trying to save yourself, you can't get it done. If you're upset with the Word of God because it says some things that you don't want to hear, God said it, so it's true. Our job is not to say, well, I think I need God to agree with me. No, I need to agree with God. If you're willing to die to yourself, he says, you can be my child. If you, not going to deny, I want to do what I want to do, that's not going to get you where you want to go. That will get you where you don't want to go. You want to get where you want to go? Lose your life for Jesus' sake, and you'll find it. If you've not yet been baptized into Christ, it's time. If you have and you need us praying with you about something, we would be glad to do that. If you can work things out right where you're sitting, work things out where you're sitting. If you need us to pray with you, if you want us to study with you, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.